Good morning. Wonderful. I have invited Ron to use his imagination a lot. I think Ron and Gary maybe will have some fun with this. Moving into the season of Lent, when I was growing up, we didn't have a lot of money, but what we did have, we had something that was a kind of rare for the people that I knew, and we used it every day because, you know, those things that you hold for a special occasion and then the special occasion never shows up, right? So my mom said, we're going to use this every day, and what it was real silverware, because when my dad was in the military in World War II, at that time, all the GIs were issued cigarettes as part of their rations they got every week, and my dad doesn't smoke, so he saved his cigarettes up and he'd trade them on the black market and get cool stuff and send it home to my mom. So he got this full set of silverware. He also got a nice set of china plates that we didn't use all the time because she knew we'd break them, but the silverware were sturdy, that could be used all the time, and so I grew up using real silverware for our flatware. And there were some other silver pieces we didn't use all the time, but we used the flatware every day. So when it was a special time, when we wanted to have a really special meal, a special occasion, then what do? Because, you know, it's the stuff you save for a special time and you use it every day. So what we did was we polished the silverware, right? And so you get out the silver polish, and it was like the ritual the day before. We clean everything up real good, and oh my, it was really pretty too. It really just silver when it's tarnished, and then you see, have you done that? How many people have done that? You've polished. Yes, it's instant. It just suddenly, wow, and it, okay. That's what Lent is about, for each person here to recognize that you are beautiful and precious to God, and throughout the year, we kind of get a little tarnished. If we're not really diligent, we can get a little tarnished, and so we take time to allow God's grace to really help us examine our lives and get that tarnish off. So that's what we're, you know, when I was growing up, we were taught about Lent. It was like, you know, Jesus bore so much pain for us, and so we're going to suffer through Lent too, right? To kind of match, as if that could in any way, you know, the theology, you can't buy your way, so why does this help? It's not about us suffering. It's about us allowing God to strip away the tarnish so that we can truly be the people God has made us to be. Historically, the church has used the season of Lent as a time for preparation for people who were going to join the faith, who will be baptized on Easter Sunday. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew that we were just reading, just before the story we read was the story of Jesus's baptism, which we actually read back in January. Okay, so here's the thing. The rituals of the church are important to help us every year make sure that we're doing certain things. Like every year we need to make sure that if we didn't get to it before, that we really do take a long, hard look at ourselves. Not just, you know, an hour on Sunday morning, but take a long, hard look and allow God to really help us open our hearts and minds. But the stories of Jesus's life don't necessarily fit in perfectly with the calendar we've developed to help us with this ritual. So we read the story of Jesus's baptism in January, and then we went into Sermon on the Mount. That's right. We skipped chapter 4. We moved in the Sermon on the Mount that starts in chapter 5. We went along for a ways with that. Then last week, we jumped ahead to the Transfiguration. That was, what, about chapter 17. And now we're going back to chapter 4 to pick up where we left off in January. Jesus was baptized. The baptism of John we talked about, the baptism of repentance, to turn and go in a new direction. And then he went into the wilderness to really fast and pray, to have that extended period with God. Now, we are mirroring then that 40 days, and then just so everybody knows, so the 40 days of Lent, they start on Ash Wednesday, and so you get your calendar out and you count it up and you say, man, that's like 46 days. What are you talking about? What? And so the reason why we start on Wednesday and it doesn't come out to be perfectly 40 that way is because every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. And so we don't count those officially, although I usually just use it in my discipline because it's too hard to keep breaking it on Sunday and start it up again on Monday. It's easier for me just to start on Ash Wednesday and go until Easter. It's just easier. So that's me, but you can feel free to have a soda on Sunday if you want to, LaDonna. I know it doesn't work, huh? It makes it worse. It doesn't work. So So that exactly, it makes it worse. Water, it works really well. But you could. Okay, so we're starting into Lent, and with this first story, we follow the preparation for baptism. Might not have really picked up on that before, but that's how it works. We're following we pick up on the story of baptism. So, me, I used to be a wedding director, one of my past life jobs, you know, was a wedding director, much as Diane does for us here. People wanted to do a wedding at the church, then I knew all the ritual and all where everything was kept, and I would be there for the rehearsal, and I would be there early to make sure everything was right and such. But one of the things that I have found, being a wedding director before and then a pastor later, is that I go to a lot of weddings, right? And as the vows are being read, and the two people are repeating the vows to each other, I inside repeat my vows again. Every time I'm at a wedding or officiating at a wedding or watching a wedding or directing a wedding, every time I take that opportunity for myself as a renewal of my vows to remind myself of what it was that I promised all those years ago. And so, we're preparing the candidates for baptism. It's an opportunity for all of us to renew our baptismal vows. How many people here remember your baptism? We have about a half a dozen. Half a dozen people. A lot of us, the baptismal vows were made on our behalf when we were infants. And so in the United Methodist Church, baptizing infants, then we have the sacrament of, we don't call it a sacrament. We have the ritual of confirmation, at which time people are invited to accept the baptismal vows for themselves. We even use that language. So how many people remember your confirmation? And how many people remember that your confirmation was a renewal of the baptism vows made on your behalf? Oh, good. A lot of people just like, I don't know. I was in eighth grade, I don't remember. Okay, but that's what it was. So every year, though, as we move through Lent, it's an opportunity to renew our baptismal vows. The very first thing that we do in our baptism, the very first question, the pastor says, I, on behalf of the whole church, ask you. So as a representative of the body of Christ, I ask the people, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, say, I do. You don't actually say I do in weddings. Did you know that? You say it in baptism, though. If so, say I do. In weddings, you say I will. But in this, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, say I do. And the candidates hopefully say I do. And all of us then join in saying, I do. I do. This is what Jesus is teaching us in the scripture that we're reading today. He is teaching us the meaning of renounce. You see, to really let go of any ties or allegiance that you might have. Now, most of us here, I'm going to guess, never were Satan worshipers. I'm going to guess that. But there's the little subtle things that we buy into, that we accept, that kind of become part of how we think about things. And this is where we need to fully turn our back. A couple weeks ago, we were talking on the Sermon on the Mount how you can't serve two masters. And a lot of us try to moonlight. Yeah, I'm really with you, God, all the way, except in this one area that involves my ego or control issues or whatever, right? In this one area, I'm going to moonlight, but the rest of the time, I'm yours. So this is all about that, finding those places where we kind of got that tarnish on us. So, Jesus has fasted, he's famished, he's physically weakened. And please recognize that when we become physically weakened, if we have not worked on our spiritual disciplines, we become spiritually weakened as well, you see. Our bodies and souls are connected in ways we don't fully understand. And that's why it's really important to work on the spiritual disciplines. So in those times of when we're in physical distress of one kind or another, we don't succumb to other temptations. Really important professionals, I have to point this out, professionals with burnout, when you start hitting those physical and mental and emotional things, you lose it, and you succumb to temptations in ways that you never intended to. So it's really important to practice the spiritual disciplines. It's really important at Lent to take time to get that tarnish off, to let God's grace polish you up. It's not about us. You know, the forks never polished themselves, right? They never did that. Would have been nice, the self-polishing, but it didn't happen. It was us. It's God's grace. We open ourselves up to this. So the first temptation that Jesus is facing is just the physical, the very physical. Okay, well, your fast is done, 40 days, that's cool, that's a good amount, that's a nice, perfect number in your, you know, cultural understanding. 40 is wonderful, it means the complete, it's the symbol for the fullness of time, so, okay, we're done, 40 days now? Now. Oh, you're here in the wilderness, well, you can turn this stone into bread. I know you've got the power to do that. Go ahead and do it. And Jesus' response is, that's not what my power is about. I'm not going to abuse my power. What I really need to stay aware is what I need for my life and for what is before me is God's grace. And if I start using my power to satisfy my own physical urges, then I have abandoned the whole point of what I need to be doing, what I need to be about, you see. So we, then, thinking about what kind of temptations do we feed? What sensory desires do we have that we sometimes, got that apple, sometimes succumb to? Well, in our country, one of the most common, of course, is food. We self-medicate with food. And a lot of times you hear people who are drug addicts got hooked up through da-da-da-da-da because they were self-medicating. But we do it in a variety of ways. Some people do it with food, and we have a big push about this. Other people do it with computers. Get lost in the computer, right? Some people, younger people, sometimes would do it with video games. Kind of get lost in the video game. Sometimes, I'm not saying computers are bad. I'm not saying food is bad. I'm not saying video games are bad. What I'm saying is when we use that as a way to avoid dealing with what's really going on in our lives, what's making us uncomfortable, where our struggles are, where we need to grow, and it's hard and it's challenging, and instead, whoo, look at over here. Man, I feel a whole lot better now for a while. Oh, I better play some more video games. Oh, I better watch some more TV. Oh, I better. What? Some people do it with exercise. They go the other way, right? They exercise so much, right? Some people do it with lack of eating. We have anorexia and bulimic people, right? There's all kinds of ways that we physically, sensorily hide. We take what God has given to us and we twist it around for self-satisfaction. All kinds of temptations. When we hear about, you know, money and sex a lot, but there's a lot of more subtle ways. And I'm going to say that in our pews, there may be people who have abused money or sex. Probably there are people who have abused food or computers or video games or, you know, exercise, or that there's all kinds of ways that we hide what we have, shame, our guilt, our brokenness. We try to depend on ourselves rather than God's grace to satisfy, to complete us. Some people do it with work, with jobs. There's all kinds of ways. Not very many times do people really go overboard on spiritual disciplines. That's not a problem I've ever had to deal with in my almost 20 years under appointment. I've never had to say, wow, you just do too much spiritual discipline work. That's becoming a real problem. That's not where we go usually. So we have to think, when I'm feeling distressed and when I'm feeling vulnerable, when I'm feeling empty and worthless, do I turn to God and feed upon the Word of God? Or do I turn to something that I can manipulate and control? Then the Satan, the adversary, the concept of Satan is really changed over the years, over the millennium. But the word means the adversary. It was a legal term. It was like the prosecutor. So the prosecutor came to Jesus and said, right, we're way up high, and you can just throw yourself off, and the angels will sweep in and save you. Isn't that cool? Why don't you just do that and prove to everybody who you really are? That would just cut through all kinds of red tape, wouldn't it? If everybody just suddenly realized, oh my gosh, you are the Messiah, wouldn't that make it so much easier? And Jesus says you won't test God. God is not a puppet on the strings that we get to pull the strings about. Now, most of us have not tried flinging ourselves from a high place to see if God's going to save us. Most of us pretty much think that's not going to work. But sometimes, this kind of language might creep into our mind. God, if you will just do this for me, I will do that for you forever. Right? Or sometimes we say, I don't know why this bad thing is going on in my life. I have done all of these good things. Like maybe we can't save daylight, but we can save all the goodness in the bank, and then when bad thing comes, we just cash it out. Oh, here, I've got three goodness chips that will cover that bet, right? It doesn't work that way. We are not manipulating God. And we don't do good things so we can store it up in a bank to cash it in later. We do good things because that is the source of fulfillment and meaning. Because God compels us with that amazing grace and compassion. We can't resist it. It hurts to not do good things. When we see the earthquake happen in Japan, we want to, we are compelled to want to reach out and help people in their time of distress and need. And if we start writing a check as a donation, thinking, ooh, if I add another zero, for sure nothing bad's gonna happen to me. What? What? That's not how it works. It's not that we're testing God so much as trying to control and manipulate God, right? The word testing has an interesting meaning for our time, so I think it's more beneficial for us to think about it. We don't control and manipulate God. That's not our job. It's not even possible. I have known of times when people have made bargains with God. I have known of times when people fulfilled their bargains. But I think that was because it was in the will of God all along. My good friend, Sam Vorn, who's getting ready to retire this year, my heart is breaking. In Cambodia, being tortured daily in a communist jail, the day before the communist forces came through and took him, missionaries had visited him and said, you know, we want to talk to you. He said, oh, let me get out the complaint form. And they said, no, it's not that. It's not. We wanted to tell you about Jesus. He said, I don't need to know about Jesus. Jesus is for the Western people. We're in the East. We're about Buddha here. He said, no, but Jesus is for everybody, and Jesus can help you. He said, I don't need to hear about that. And they left him the Gospel of John, and they said, just keep this, okay? And they threw it in the desk drawer. The next day, he gets captured. He's thrown in jail. He's being tortured, daily beaten. And in the midst of this, he says, Jesus, if you really are for all people, help me now, and I will serve you the rest of my life. Ah, see, that is in the will of God, right? I will serve you the rest of my life. And he was released just unexpectedly. They came and released him and said, you can go. And he went and he got his family. He said, we have to go, but we need to stop by my office first. And he pulled the Gospel of John out and they went to the refugee camps. And his life was never the same, and his ministry has been a powerful force. My goodness. Wonderful. But for those self-serving little things, I don't want to be embarrassed, God. So if you help me pass this little thing, I'll go to church every day. Well, okay, but you're going to get embarrassed anyway. It happens in life. We all get embarrassed somewhere along the line. You see what I mean? It's not about us controlling God. It's about us learning to walk in God's will. Then, the third temptation. Look at all of this power can be yours if you just stop paying attention to God and focus on me, I can give you that power. Now that one is actually one of the most subtle and most seductive. The concept of having power. So many people feel like we know what's best for other people. Now, somewhere along the line, you need to have leaders. That's true. That's true. You need to have leaders. In our world today, it's really hard to have leaders that attain any rank without having some kind of corruption in there. It's really hard. We have really created such a quagmire, huh? But it's about small little controlling and manipulating things that we do every day. Most of us are not going to mount a presidential campaign in which we trading favors or something. That's not where most of us. Few of us would even run for city council where we might trade favors. But we all have those little areas in our life that we try to manipulate and control other people. Whether it's at work or in our houses or with our spouses or our neighborhood, or there's always a little something that we want to just be in control, have it be just our way, micromanaging, has nothing whatsoever to do with the will of God. I can remember when I was much younger, about half my lifetime ago, I had foster custody of my niece for a while. And I can remember lots of wonderful stories with my niece who helped me learn a lot about control or lack thereof. And I can remember teaching her precisely how to put the silverware, after you've hand washed it, because we didn't have a washer, how to put it into the basket so that when it dries, you can just draw and grab it and put it in the drawer. And she's like, what difference does it make if I sort it now or sort it later when I put it in the drawer? Who are you to question me? But inside I'm going, gosh, good question, yeah. Wow, why don't you just sort it later? Yeah, yeah. All those, but boy, at that time, I thought she was just being so disrespectful because this is the way it had to be done. And there is a part inside of me that was just going, yeah, totally right. You just made a really big deal out of nothing at all. Wow. Those, all those little areas in our lives where we try to control and micromanage stuff that's really unimportant in the grand scheme of life, because honestly, nobody drew closer to Jesus because I put my silverware in the drain basket a particular way. It didn't actually impact the world in any way. Nobody's life was improved outside of mine because I sorted the dishes while I put them in the drain basket rather than when I put them into the drawer. We can get so easily bogged down. I would tell you more recent stories, but I don't want to. Are we still, those little control issues sneak in, huh? We still lose our focus and our priorities, and we start to put so much importance on our own ideas and our own concepts of how it needs to go, that we can have great strife. There has been very few times in the church where there's been schisms happening, where there was really life or death issues. I mean, sometimes there are, but sometimes, honestly, the church has fought over whether you have three fingers up and two fingers down, or three fingers up and two fingers down this way, or whether you should have three fingers down and two fingers up. Fights and splits in the church over how many fingers you're holding up. Wow, really? Because salvation can't come to you if I go this way, only if I go this way, right? What? What if I happen to lose my pinky finger? Does that disqualify me from being a minister now? Whether we shave the back of our head or shave the front of our head. There's a big fight over that one. Different sex. It became bloody. What? Really? And we can point and laugh, oh, that's so ridiculous. What about the little things that we do in our homes, right? You know, the toilet seat up or the toilet seat down. Ah, right? Really? And does that bring people closer to Jesus? Where is our focus, people? What is really important? These are the ways that we get sucked in. Little things that annoy us that become giant struggles that have nothing to do with God's plan for abundant life for all people. Nothing to do with that. This is what we're talking about. This is where we get that tarnish. We don't even notice small little unimportant things that start to tarnish us. And so we take time every year. 40 days every year to really look at how we're moving through life, the decisions we're making, the relationships we're building, the places where we have struggles, the places where it's going well, all of it, we open it before God. So, some of us give something up for Lent. Part of that is to help us learn how to lean on God. Some of us take something on for Lent. The reason for that is to help us learn to lean on God. All of it is about our relationship. It's not about the discipline and if you're doing it exactly the same way as I am. Because then we've shifted our focus once again off of Jesus onto something else that we can control and manipulate, and we're missing the point. I invite you I invite you to be intentional about having a holy season of Lent where your focus is on Jesus, whatever the discipline is that you take up, whatever helps you learn to lean on Jesus, learn to find what's important and give up the stuff that has nothing to do with God's plan for abundant life for all people. Sometimes those little things are the hardest things to give up. But that's what it's about. Not whether we hold our hands the right way or which day of the week we started on, or, you know, I missed Ash Wednesday, so I give it up. No, start it now. Oh, I did it wrong. I made a mistake. I forgot. Okay, so one of the things I do, I give up sweets and desserts, right? So Thursday, I throw in my mouth without my glasses on. I don't have my glasses on. And I have some granola, this cool granola, and I can see and it has M&Ms. So I pick out the M&Ms. So I have some peanuts and some raisins, right? I throw it in my mouth. Well, don't you know, there was a camouflaged M&M in there. I couldn't tell, my glasses off. It was the same color as the peanuts. I throw it in my mouth. I'm like, what's that? No, wow, one day I already blew it. Wow, really? So then I'm careful. I'm looking for those peanut colored ones. Okay, I got it. Throw it in my mouth. It's a raisin colored M&M. My next time, no, really? Oh man, that's the worst start ever. Is that the important thing? No, I had two M&Ms in Lent. Ah. It's not about that, is it? It's about learning to lean on Jesus. All those times when I'm feeling like maybe I need a little bit of more sugar in my life, that's a time to remember to pray more, to open my life up, to help God, to allow God to help me see those places where I'm getting tarnished, those situations in which that which is unessential is becoming my focus. I invite you to observe a Holy Lent, to take up some kind of discipline for the season, to prayerfully offer that to God, and then to move through the season and just imagine that silver polish, right? God's grace. And as we move through, learning to walk more and more completely with Jesus so that our lives truly are a glory to God, and that we have that inner peace and satisfaction that only God can bring to us. And will you join me in a prayer then? Loving God, we thank you that there are these seasons that remind us every year to take time to be holy. We thank you that your grace strips away all of the tarnish of our lives, that you and you alone can bring forth the beautiful people that we always wanted to be. And we thank you that as we move through this process, as we renounce the wickedness, reject the evil, and repent of our sins, we can walk more closely with you. We can run through this race of life with you so that our lives truly have eternal significance. The decisions we make will impact the lives of others in a good way, far beyond our years on this earth. Loving God, these things we lift to you as our hopes and our dreams, and we know by your grace all things are possible. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Stand and stretch a little bit.